Our scripture tonight is found in 1 John, the 3rd chapter, reading verses 1 through 3. Our theme is this: to the Christian, thanksgiving is forever. Let's stand together for the reading of God's Word. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Dear Lord, again we ask for your blessing, your anointing on this Thanksgiving Sunday evening. Oh, will you do something special in our lives tonight? Speak to us, we pray. In the sweet name of Jesus, we ask it. Amen. For the Christian, thanksgiving is forever. I don't think there's anyone here tonight but what has reason for thanksgiving. Whether you're a Christian or whether you're not a Christian, you have reason for thanksgiving. We live in America, we alluded to it this morning, the land of bounty. The poorest here would be considered rich in many other places in the world. It's the only nation I know of, I haven't really researched this thoroughly, but it's the only nation I know of, and that may just speak to my limited knowledge, but the only nation I know of that has so much that in some days we have even paid our farmers not to farm. We've said, listen, just don't raise those crops. And if you'll just not raise them, we'll pay you just as if you had raised them. We were storing so many things, had so much surplus, so much, in order to keep the price up at a place where the farmers could make any money at all, we had to just pay them not to farm. Can you imagine? Yeah, you don't have to be a Christian to enjoy the fact tonight that you're living in the United States of America. You have reason for thanksgiving. You undoubtedly have a family. Most of us have come from a family, you see. So we have reason to be thankful in our hearts for family tonight. You don't have to be a Christian to be thankful for your family. No, when we talk about Thanksgiving, when we talk about a Christian Thanksgiving or the Thanksgiving enjoyed by the non-Christian's list goes even further. It doesn't just stop here. No, if you do not happen to be a Christian tonight, even so, you can be thankful for the fact that God has placed within you a capacity for beauty. You don't have to be a Christian to have a capacity for beauty. You can see it, beauty. You can appreciate it. You can even help create beautiful things. As I was driving to the church this morning for our men's prayer meeting at 7 o'clock, dawn was coming and all the sky was beautiful, and the thought occurred to me, a man would not have to be a Christian to be able to enjoy the beauty of the sunrise. And the list goes on. You have the capacity for truth. You can discover truth. You can apply truth. You don't have to be a Christian to have a capacity for truth. The one who is not a Christian has even a capacity for goodness. I have known many people, as you have known many people down through the years, who though they had no relationship at all with Jesus Christ, they were good people. They were able to see goodness. They were able to admire goodness. They were able to attain goodness to some degree. In fact, I have known some people who were so good, it nearly broke my heart that here were good, wonderful, marvelous people who had never seen the need to go on and find Jesus Christ as their Savior. But your Thanksgiving list tonight could go on. For you not only have the capacity for beauty, the capacity for truth, the capacity for goodness, but you have the capacity to love and be loved. That father who is not a Christian can gather his little child in his arms and love that little child and feel the love of the child coming to him. He does not have to be a Christian in order to love and be loved. All of these blessings for which we are all thankful can be shared by Christians and those who are not Christians. They're freely given to all by God, the giver of all good gifts. Oh, the non-Christian's Thanksgiving list could include many other items, I'm sure. But you know, eventually, no matter how long your list might become, there would have to come a punctuation, a period, a stopping place on that list. There would have to be a conclusion, a termination, a final point where you would have to say, and that is the last thing for which I can be thankful. And sooner or later, that point that comes to the non-Christian's Thanksgiving list would be called that sure and certain matter called death. As good as he may have it, as wonderful as life may be, there would have to come the point where he says, I no longer have any reason to be thankful or to be grateful. For when death comes to that one who does not know Jesus Christ, there the Thanksgiving list comes abruptly to a conclusion. I can't think of anything that person who is not a Christian could be grateful for or thankful for regarding death. Now, on the contrary, the Christian's Thanksgiving list is forever. It has no stopping place. It is truly Thanksgiving without a period, Thanksgiving without any kind of termination point. For how can you put a period on eternity with Jesus? You can't, you see. There's no end to Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving with Jesus goes on for all eternity. No end to it. No stopping place. The Christian's list of items for which to be thankful most naturally includes, amidst all the other marvelous things that God gives to everybody, the Christian's list includes eternal life with Jesus Christ. And of all that I'm thankful for tonight, I am most thankful for eternal life with Jesus Christ. The non-Christian can't share that joy. He can only be thankful for what's right here, not for what's out there. And you say tonight, well, Pastor, what is out there? We haven't seen it. We haven't touched it. We haven't heard it. What will eternity be like? Why are we so thankful for this matter called eternal life? What about it? Well, I'd have to confess to you tonight that Revelation is not much of a help to me in knowing what heaven will be like. I'll just be honest with you to tell you that. It tells us some things, but it really doesn't answer all the questions or clear it all up as to what heaven's going to be like. But the main thing we know about it is the one who resides there. And knowing about him makes me want to go there. For me, it's just that simple. If you want to know what kind of people are going to be in heaven and what kind of a place heaven is going to be, just find out about Jesus. Knowing about Jesus will help us know about heaven. And though God's word is not all that abundant in hard information regarding what heaven's going to be like, there's just a lot of material in the word of God as to what Jesus is like. God's word tells us all about him. You want to know the kind of man you're going to spend eternity with? Then find out about Jesus. As you read the words of the New Testament, you discover many things about him. You find out very early in his ministry that he was one who made no compromise with sin. If you want to talk about living with sin, then my friend, don't talk about spending eternity with Jesus. For Jesus and sin have nothing in common. Jesus hated sin. Let me read on a few more verses from this third chapter, 1 John. You'll see what I'm talking about. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. You want to find out what heaven is going to be like? Then look to Jesus. If you want to find out what Jesus was like, then look to the Word of God. The Word of God tells us that Jesus hated sin. He made no compromise with sin, whatever.
The Word of God is abundant in its admonitions to tell us that we are not only to have a view opposing sin, but that we are to fight against sin and to take our stand against sin, and that there is to be no compromise in our lives with sin. For the Word of God has promised deliverance from sin, victory over sin, to where we no longer have to be in bondage to sin. That's all part of the great and beautiful gospel story. Jesus hated sin. The Word of God assures us this is true. But there's more about Jesus. The Word of God tells us that Jesus was victorious over temptation. Now, of course, it stands to reason that anyone who hated sin, anyone who took a strong position against sin, would naturally be victorious over temptation. We read how he went out into the wilderness. We read how the tempter himself came to Jesus and did everything he could possibly do to try to tempt Jesus to sin. But Jesus, in spite of the heaviest assault ever made on any man by the devil himself, in spite of all of this, Jesus had victory over temptation. And friend of mine, tonight, it boils down to this in your life. If you want to have victory over temptation, then you will have to live a life of humble obedience to God. For out in that wilderness wandering, when the enemy was trying to tempt Jesus, it really came down to this one essential point. Was Jesus going to be obedient to the will of the Father, or was he going to yield to temptation and become disobedient? And what it comes to in our own lives on this Thanksgiving Sunday night is this. If we are going to go the Jesus way, then we are going to have to learn this same degree of sensitive obedience at any cost to the will of the Father. Jesus hated sin. He was victorious over temptation. But there's more about him. The Word of God tells us that Jesus also loved little children. Oh, I tell you tonight, I love children. They are precious in God's sight. I love them. Jesus loved them. You remember that time that we refer to when we're baptizing or dedicating a little child. The disciples and Jesus were going along and the little children came, and Jesus was popular with the children as well as with the adults. Little children have a way of seeing right through all the facades that we can erect and see right to the heart of a man or a woman and seem to know when there's real love present there. And Jesus was the essence of love, and these little children saw that this was so, and they came to him and they wanted to climb on him and to love him. And the disciples said, "Now come on, kids. Really, this is a busy man here, this man. Jesus, he didn't have time for you kids. Now come on, leave him alone." And Jesus said, "Don't do that. Don't do that. Let these little children come to me." And the Word says he put his hands on them. I want to touch little children. I like to just touch them. He put his hands on them, blessed them, loved them. Jesus loved children. You want to know what heaven's going to be like? Well, Jesus, the King of Kings, it'll be like Jesus. And one of his characteristics was that he loved children. If you are not serving him tonight, do you know that you are serving the one who hates children? Do you know the devil hates children? He is the one you are serving tonight if you are not serving Jesus. One who hates children. You never pick up your newspaper. Not a week goes by. But what you see that somewhere, someplace, some little child has suffered at the hands of one of the devil's servants. On the way to the airport, I never go by that motel out there where that little girl was taken. Never found alive.
But what I think, that's the devil's work. The devil hates little children. No, I don't believe I want to serve someone who hates children. I want to serve the man who loves the little children, all the children of the world, red and yellow, black and white. They are so precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. I don't know about you, but I want to spend my eternity with a man who loves little children. But there's more about the Master. He was also a man of compelling compassion. The Word of God tells us that when he saw the needs of the multitude, he was moved with compassion. He felt with them. He felt for them. He cared about the needs of the people. And he said, I am providing a better way. A better way for these people who are suffering as sheep having no shepherd. We live in an age of anxiety. We live in an age of stress. I know that. Many approaches have been offered as to ways of helping us deal with our stress and with our pressures. I read of one factory where they have a little room, and in that room is a straw dummy that is made in the likeness of the plant manager. And when the employees have just had it, I mean, they've just had it, the pressure has gotten to them, they're excused from their assignment and allowed to go into that room where they are allowed to just beat the stuffings out of that dummy. It's supposed to relieve their pressures and their anxieties, kind of ventilate, externalize their hostilities. Jesus had a better plan than that. He had a better plan. He said, I see the multitudes out there as sheep having no shepherd, and I see them in their sorrow, and I see them in their sadness, and I feel with them, and I identify with those problems. He said, I have a better way for them. That's the kind of man Jesus was. That's the kind of man he is yet tonight. But he was not only compassionate, he was forgiving. Forgiving, thank God, Jesus was forgiving. He not only forgave our sins, but when by chance he was asked, you know, if someone does evil to us, how many times should we forgive them? A couple of times maybe before we really let them have it? Oh, Jesus said, no, I think a good number to start with would be 70 times 7. Yes, forgive them 70 times 7. I'm so thankful tonight that the Lord of heaven is a man who was a forgiving man. And because he had this spirit of forgiveness, he forgave us. And we who have been forgiven should be the most forgiving people in the world. Yes, Jesus was forgiving, but he was also burden-bearing. The Word tells us that he became so stirred to the very depths of his being with the burden of the world, your sins, my sins, that he wept. There is a little church
on the hillside of the Mount of Olives that overlooks the city of Jerusalem, where it is thought by many that Jesus stopped that day when he wept over the city. And that little church is built in the shape of a teardrop. Beautiful little church. There to commemorate the fact that our Savior, when moved to the depths of his inner being, was not afraid to shed tears over those for whom he carried such a heartbreaking burden. I like to see a man moved to tears. I like to see a man stirred to that level of emotion. That's the kind of man Jesus was. That's the kind of man he is. That's the kind of Lord we'll spend eternity with. But he was more. He was also sacrificial. He gave his life. Don't you like to be around people who live for others? Doesn't it give you a lift? Doesn't it give you encouragement in your own heart to be around people who really live their lives for others? We talked about the Apostle Paul this morning. That's the kind of man he was. He lived his life for others. This is the kind of man Jesus was. But finally, and perhaps most important, he was also divine. He was the Son of God, not just a man, but a God. That's the kind of person I want to spend my eternity with. And best of all, in eternity, we'll be like Jesus. For that second verse said, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." I don't know about you this night, but I want to be where Jesus is throughout eternity, and best of all, I can be, and so can you. Oh, aren't you thankful on this Thanksgiving Sunday night for all that we have here tonight? But most of all, we ought to be thankful for all we're going to have over there. All because of Jesus. All because of Jesus. We can say tonight that truly the Christian has thanksgiving forever. There's no period, no stopping place. The list just keeps going on all the way through eternity. I'm thankful for Jesus for his earthly ministry, for it was during that time he provided salvation. I'm thankful for his ongoing spiritual ministry, because that brings me my state of grace this very day. I'm thankful for his eternal mystery. His eternal mystery called heaven. For that mystery goes on to the point where one day when we are with him, we will see that mystery unveiled and know the truth of what now our minds can only imagine, the truth of eternity with Jesus. For it is this eternal touch to his ministry that gives us thanksgiving. Not just for yesterday, not just for today, but for all of life's tomorrows. It was New Year's Eve. A number of years ago, it was on the battlefront in Korea. Our Marines were there. We always send our Marines to the toughest assignments. 18,000 of our Marines were there, waiting for a battle that could start any moment, where they would go into combat against 100,000 communist troops. They knew their lives were in the balance. They knew that this could be their last New Year's Eve. The weather was brutal, 42 degrees below zero. Every man in jeopardy, not only from the enemy called the communist, but from that enemy called the weather. The brutal weather. They had been promised a midnight supper, and there they were on that New Year's Eve, waiting for midnight to come, eating their New Year's Eve supper that consisted of a can of cold beans. They leaned against their tanks and ate those beans in 42 degree below zero weather. There were some war correspondents assigned to this group, and one of them thought that he ought to try to get some kind of story out of this on this New Year's Eve. So he tried to think of a question that might prompt a response that would make a good story. And so he looked the fellows over, and he found one great, huge Marine standing there. His clothing was frozen, stiff as a board. His beard was encrusted with mud. His hands were blue from the cold. He stood there eating from that can of beans with his trench knife. The reporter went over to this big old Marine. He said, "Marine, if I were God and I could give you one request, anything you wanted in the world, one request, what would it be?" The Marine thought a moment, and I'm sure that thoughts of home and warmth and good food and a clean bed filled his thoughts for a moment. But finally he said, "If you were God and I had just one request, I'd say to you, give me tomorrow." Isn't that the burning quest of every mortal heart and life? That beneath all the veneer, all the facade, when it all comes down to a final point, isn't that what we all want? The assurance that life will go on even tomorrow. And because of Jesus and his earthly ministry, because of his present spiritual ministry, because of his future eternal ministry, he's coming again, you know. Because of all that, Jesus said, "Request granted. You can have tomorrow. In fact, you can have all the tomorrows of eternity. I've made that possible because I love you." Oh, we ought to be, of all people, most thankful. For the Christian's thanksgiving list goes on forever. There is no stopping place. In years past, when we had our Wednesday evening services in our local church, it was always a heartwarming time. And we always closed those services with a time of prayer. And I think I'd like to do that tonight before we go, to give all of us an opportunity just once more before we head into Thanksgiving week, which is really a religious celebration as opposed to what we referred to this morning as the boisterous pursuit of pleasure, to talk about our Thanksgiving list and to give thanks to God. Jerry, I think I'd like every light in the building but the pulpit light turned off. I'd like you to bow your heads, close your eyes, and though I know it is difficult in these pews, I'm going to ask everyone who can to please kneel tonight
Just kneel right where you are. We don't do it very often. It's difficult to do. But all who can, all who will, if you'll just turn and kneel right where you are. I know that you don't really need my help in order to compose a list of things for which to be thankful. But while you are kneeling there in the quiet, in the darkness, on this Thanksgiving Sunday night, will you rejoice and thank God that you do have a Thanksgiving list that goes on forever? And would you be specific? Would you thank God for your country tonight? Oh, we don't want to be corny. We don't want to be superficial, but oh, are we not thankful to God for this country that He has given to us? By an accident of birth, we're here, not through our own design and cunning. I thank God tonight for America, the beautiful. Could we be guided just a little further in this exercise of thanksgiving? Can we thank God tonight for our families, the families that God has given to us? How thankful I am tonight for my family, for a mother who knows God and have served Him down through the years, for a father that lived the life, a life above reproach, who taught me the way in which to walk, for my sisters, for my great family. I'm thankful for a precious wife, for two daughters and a son, for a mother-in-law, a father-in-law. I'm so thankful for the family God has given to me. Thank God for your family tonight. Oh, let's expand the family a bit, for the family of God really covers more territory. Could we be thankful for each other? We have been made one in the bond of love, you know. I'm thankful for you tonight. I tried to say it this morning, probably didn't do it very well. But I'm so thankful tonight for each other. Thankful for you. Could you thank God tonight for those kneeling around you, for those that are a part of your church family? Oh, could we finally just tell Jesus how thankful we are, how much we love Him, this one who has said, I'm going to give you tomorrow. I'm going to give you tomorrow. The desire, the throb of your heart, I'll give you tomorrow. I don't know how you feel about it tonight, friend, but I'd rather have Jesus than anything. I'd rather have him than riches untold. I'd just rather have Jesus than anything. Would you tell him that you love him tonight? That you'd rather serve him than anything else in the world? I'd rather have Jesus. I wish to you and to yours a spiritual Thanksgiving. I hope you have a great time with your family.